Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Haggai chapter 1. And Lord willing, we'll finish off this chapter tonight. I appreciate you coming along this evening. And if you could, please be praying for Brother Jewel Pavitt. He had surgery on Thursday. Had some had to go to the skin clinic. Just some things on his leg there that needed to be removed. But I know he's home this morning and just watching along at the live stream. He mentioned that he missed church, and that's a good thing to miss church in that way, not to actually miss church, right? But to and so he mentioned that that he appreciated that, and I know he'd appreciate your prayers through the course of this week as he rests up and recovers. But you know, I was talking to him this week just as I was passing by the bookstore, and if you know Brother Jewel, he's very committed to the bookstore, and just seems like whether he's not feeling well or not, he's still in there. And he mentioned that he always mentions, oh, the sales weren't too bad today, all of that. But then he'll say, but then there were several people that came and I got to talk to them. And to me, that is the ministry there. And that's the benefit of that, is people come on the property, he's a friendly face, and he so often points them to the Lord, and that's a blessing. And so continue to pray for him. We appreciate the ministry he has to our charge keepers as well. And I know that they missed Friday. They usually have a meeting, and it was a bit different on the property because there wasn't a charge keeper's meeting this week because he had just come out of surgery. But I know he'd appreciate your prayer for him. But Haggai chapter 1 this evening, we've gone through the first the first part of this book and recognized that this was a call to refocus. And the question in the sermon had already asked, is it time for you? It had already been asked, and twice then the prophet gives his answer really to his own question, is it time for you? And the Lord giving him the word says, consider your ways. And so twice God, through the prophet, really gives that sermon to the people. And the nation was now in a place where they needed to respond. And that's really the reality of how the Christian life works. As God gives us his word and it's pronounced to us, then really there's a choice then to respond. And so often it's not about the volume of words or even the quality of the words. It's the fact that the word of God is preached. And then there's a corresponding response that God expects of us. And there's a response now that is given, and in the first place, the nation itself, God's people, was in the place that they were because there was no response to the warnings. You understand that the nation really came to a place of captivity because of the warnings that fell to deaf ears and weren't actioned, and as a result then of that disobedience to God's repeated warnings, they found themselves in captivity. They found themselves in this place now where they had to rebuild. And I began to wonder about how many times we find ourselves in ruinous places and find ourselves in some way rebuilding what was and what could have been, just because, in all honesty, we haven't completely responded to what God had warned us about in the first place. And in we find this response here in verses 12 to 15. But we know earlier in the book of Jeremiah, the warnings were there. In Jeremiah 7:13, and now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. And so he was telling the people who were still in the land that this captivity is going to come, and this displacement is going to come in your life, because really I've called and you've not listened. In Jeremiah 26:3, if so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way. And notice God's attitude, that I may repent me of the evil, which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. You know, God is always willing to stop the judgment and to stop the chastening if we would just respond correctly. And he's saying there, I'm willing to even turn and change my mind about what I'm about to do if you would just respond correctly. And so in the first place, this time that they were in, it was avoidable. It was a time that if they had just listened clearly and responded well, then actually God himself would have withheld the captivity, and yet here they were on the other side of that. And I'm saying God often responds based on our response. And God gives us opportunity as he gives warnings and as he gives us those that would be his messengers to just do what we're supposed to do, to heed the correction and to heed the warning. And notice then the response here of the people in the day as Haggai preaches the message. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now, we know the subject matter to the people was the fact that they had really changed priority and changed focus. Rather than building the house of God, they started to build their own houses, these sealed houses. They began to be distracted by the battles that they were going through to do the work of God. And they found themselves doing the easier thing. They found themselves going and doing that thing instead. And God was realigning their focus to what they were purposed to do, to rebuild the work. And so he sends Haggai, probably an older preacher, probably someone who at some point had also seen the original temple, and he had sent him to go and warn, to go and just get them refocused again, to get them going again on the thing that God had for them that would please him, and that was to rebuild the house. And now is time really for a response to that. And notice three things, I think, as we look at the scriptures this evening, just the response that the people gave there. And firstly, very simply, it was just a simple response of obedience to God. You know, generally when we have the word of God and we recognize the validity of it and the authority of it in our lives, we recognize that there are some things that God will command us to do. There are some things that God will remind us to be. And so often the choice is whether we would obey it or not. And you know, there's nothing really to the Christian life that's more important than coming to a realization of what God says and then doing it. And what he was saying is there's a response, firstly, of obedience to God. Notice again in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. So we see that the civic leader was there, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, the religious leader of the time, with all the remnant of the people. So those that came, those who had originally come along and now were there in the land of Jerusalem that had come back for the purpose of rebuilding the temple, they were right there. And notice their response, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And so we see that the people responded positively to Haggai's pointed sermon. You know, sometimes when the sermon is presented, it's so often the case that we look for someone else to be the receiver of that. When it just could be that it's for all of us at this season, at this time. And so from the leaders through to the followers, they heard the message preached loudly and clearly. And really, obedience in the first place comes from respecting God's word. Look at the recognition. They obeyed, but not just any voice. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They understood that this was God's instruction, that this was God's word. And that's why it's important that when we go about and we have the word of God open, that we have a view of it, a high view of it. That this isn't just any plain book. It's not just some piece of literature with good morals. No, this is the living word of God. And actually within the pages of this book really is where we find God's voice that will thunder the instructions, and at times even that still small voice will speak to the very conscience that is hidden from everyone else. And God will speak, and God has spoken, but are we listening? It comes from a recognition that the words being spoken are from God. And you know, we live in a day where there's an erosion of respect for authority in the first place. We find now that it's so difficult when you enter into a classroom situation where it used to be when the teacher spoke, boy, did we pay attention. But now, it's almost an option. Now it's almost, if we don't like what we're hearing, then we'll just shut our ears. And we're seeing that over and over again. You know, I was just commenting to my wife, who's a teacher, and of course, as you know, we've got our school ministry. How different it is when you just go past classrooms these days. And, you know, it just used to be that teachers had a command. When they walk in, it was generally accepted that they were the authority in that classroom, but it was underpinned by a respect for authority at home. And because there was an authority structure in that young person's life, then they were ready and willing to listen within that academic setting. And you know, I think sometimes that's bled into that lack of just respect and that lack of just understanding that God has authority. I think sometimes, sadly, it's bled into how we approach church. Where it used to be that we would prepare our hearts. Why? Not because we thought the pastor was overly great, but because we knew that the Word of God was going to be opened. You know, we have such a consumer mindset now. You know, we would wonder if it's the topics that we would like or something that we would be drawn into and we want to be engaged, when actually the mindset ought to be, hey, this is the Word of God. We ought to respect the living words of a living God. This is our authority of faith and practice. This is how we glean the very instructions of life, and these are the very words of life. And it comes from a recognition in the first place that the Word of God is being spoken. Even Peter, who had great experience, who sat there at Jesus' feet, who was party to the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he sat there, as Jesus was transfigured and saw all of the glory of Christ and saw those two witnesses, even he said in writing later on in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and a day star arise in your hearts. You know, I'm afraid that as we go about in our day, that we no longer are just excited about the right things. We're excited if the message is engaging. And I have no doubt that as preachers, we have a great responsibility to prepare, both spiritually and in thought and in heart, to present a truth from the Word of God. And we better be careful to be aligned contextually on the Word of God and to understand that we're going to stand one day. But I'm saying that there's also responsibility of those who are the hearers to be prepared to listen and then to obey. It starts with a respect for God's Word. It starts with a respect of understanding that's God's also messenger. Because notice how the people responded in obedience. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. But you can't separate it and the words of Haggai the prophet. As the Lord their God had sent him, there was a recognition that this wasn't just a day job. This wasn't just something that some man created, that it was an office. No. This was a very office. He was a prophet. He was one that was given the words of God to declare. And he was Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. You know, there was a man sent from God. And you know, sometimes we misunderstand the human element of it. And whilst we recognize that messengers aren't perfect, if we would glean from the Word of God. And the Bible tells us to hold them worthy of double honor, who instruct us from the Word of God. And too many times there's a turning off of ears and a dullness of hearing, because there's no recognition again that there's an office and it's been given by God. And so they understood with obedience that the Word of God was to be respected. There was a recognition of God's messenger. And they understood then, as they went about, that this message was for them. And so notice the second way that they respond, not only by obedience, but then clearly, he says there that as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. You know, I think sometimes we undersell that whole idea of the fear of God. You know, we have this misunderstanding that somehow, you know, the fear of God is just some sort of reverential awe. And we ought to reverence God. We ought not to take God casually. We ought not to take the Lord's name in vain, but we certainly shouldn't live for God in vain. We shouldn't think about him as some sort of just buddy. You know, sometimes modern Christianity sells God as just some friend. But no, he's God. You understand the fear of the Lord, there's a real trembling. You understand when you look at the encounters of God in the Bible, there were those who trembled as dead. Why? Because they were in the very presence of God. It's a real fear. You know, he's worthy to be feared. You understand, he's worthy to be worshipped, but even that whole sense of worship is a bowing down. It's a trembling before God, knowing who he is. You understand that he's creator God. You understand that he's holy God. That even those who were in his presence as they entered in the holiest of holy, if they weren't worthy, they dropped dead. You understand, that's the God who we're talking about. And so because they recognized that this was his words, they feared. You ever been stopped in your tracks as you read the Word of God? You know what we do sometimes, again? Sometimes we're just looking for a little pick-me-up. Sometimes we're not really interested in the commands of God. We're not really interested when he corrects our thinking. We're not really interested when it's perhaps a rebuke or a reproof. And suddenly we're finding ourselves, we're just looking for just a positive verse. Lord, give me a positive verse today. And those are the ones we like to post, and those are the ones that we like to... Hey, how about sometimes when God just calls us on the carpet? How about we just be honest and say, God corrected me today. And God got me to focus on what was necessary, and there was a response of a fear of God. The people did fear before the Lord. And we know why, because we see in verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And, you know, we understand that there's a great peace in the presence of God. But you understand that God is always with you. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. So guess what? The things you see, he sees. The things you say behind closed doors, those things that if you were to speak it in front of others, you'd be embarrassed. Guess what? He's with you. There ought to be a real fear of the Lord your God. Why? Because he's a God who actually he holds your life in his hands. And there ought to be a real fear of his presence, and there ought to be a fear of pleasing him, of knowing him, of making sure that those things that need to get right in our lives, we need to get right. An author said this, consciousness of the Lord's presence warranted their fear. Fearing God is living in the reality of God and factoring him into all the issues of life. It affects both attitude and action. Fearing the Lord puts things in the proper perspective and corrects skewed priorities, providing a strong motive to the kind of action that pleases the Lord. And he notes, in this case, temple construction. And I don't know what the refocusing needs to happen in your life is. I don't know what needs rebuilding that you've neglected. But he's saying the fear of the Lord ought to be enough motivation. His presence in our life ought to be enough motivation for us to get going again and to respond and not to ignore and not to wait again for the next thing and wait again for the next correction. He's saying, now, now is the time. And he's saying, come on. The fear of the Lord, and they responded with that. And you know, understanding that God had spoken, understanding that he was with them, it gave the people the great motivation to follow. You know, there's great benefit in the fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And so if we lack wisdom in our lives, then really in the first place, we've got to get back to the right fear of God. Psalm 111 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. And notice how those things are generally correlating. You know, the fear of the Lord brings understanding. And the fear of the Lord, it brings sometimes a realignment and a refocusing of those things that are most important. And I wonder if you're aware of God's presence in your life. I wonder if you're aware that actually God is ever present. That at times we might grieve the Holy Spirit. And at times we might quench the Spirit. But God himself is ever present. And he sees and he's beholding, the Bible says, the evil and the good. I wonder if you're mindful to honor him in all that you do, the fear of the Lord. And he says in verse 13, I'm with you, saith the Lord. This was also, again, an assurance. He was saying, as I've seen your heart to obey, and I've seen that you fear me, I'm also going to be with you. And I love Moses' attitude where, as he looked at the promised land, looked at the challenge ahead, and he said, you know, if your presence go not with me, let me not go. You know, I'm afraid sometimes, whilst we take for granted that we have the Holy Spirit that if you're saved, lives in our heart, and how the Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you, how at times really we really go into the day without a realization, without an absolute respect for the fact that he is with us. That we go about as if he's not with us. We go about as if in that moment he can't see that sin. He can't see that misjudgment. He can't see all of that. And actually he's given us the enabling to actually choose right and do right. And so we see, secondly, that there was a response of a fear of the Lord. But then really, quite simply, there was a response of doing what God said. And notice verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts and their God. And he prescribed for them what they needed to do already practically in verse 8. He said, go up to the mountain, go cut down the trees and build the house. He was saying, you know, all of the things I've already provided for you, the very things that you're going to use to ensure that the work of God continues. But notice what they did. They did the work. And you know, there's many times where we can make great exclamations. We can exclaim that we're going to obey God. We can say that we fear God, but you know what it comes to? The proof is in the doing, actually. And they did the work. But notice, firstly, and the Lord stirred up. You know, the sermon had done his job. The people were stirred. And you know what we need? We need a revival in people being stirred up. You know, so many times we come with a deadness. And we come with, oh, it's just another Sunday night. Oh, it's another Wednesday night. Oh, it's another Sunday morning. Oh, and sometimes we take for granted. And we come there with the deadness of the week. Hey, listen, shed off the deadness of the week and come live. Come live in the Spirit. Come understand that what we come here is no academic exercise. No, we're here to be stirred. We're here to be moved. We're here to be enlivened. We're here to get excited a little bit and say, hey, listen, there's a work to be done. You know what's going to happen if you're stirred? No doubt your house will be stirred. You know what's going to happen when you're stirred? those things that actually were in there that had is lying there dormant. It's going to get brought up again. The flavor will come back. The joy of it might come back in the Lord. And suddenly, you just find yourself where you should be. You know, even Timothy was given that advice. You think about Timothy as a young preacher, Paul wrote to him, instructing him. And in 2 Timothy, even now, as a more seasoned preacher, pastor, he was still going through some discouragements. And God had to use Paul to remind him, where in 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." And notice what he says, "which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." You know what was in Timothy? Exactly what he needed. He'd been given it already. And you know, something can only be stirred if it's already there. If it's already in the vessel. And I look around tonight and there's many of you who in many ways, God's already invested much in you. God's already put some things in your life that you know and that you used to do. And he's saying, stir it up again. Listen, stir it up. You know, I love, one of my favorite drinks is the Bundaberg ginger beer. Right? Any witnesses? Right? I found that in New York, by the way. Found it somewhere. But a couple of years ago, we got to visit the barrel, they call it. And over there, you can find all of the flavors that they have. But I don't know if you really looked at a Bundaberg ginger beer. You know what it says? It says, turn it upside down. Right? And when you turn it upside down, what happens is the flavor starts to flow through that. And I'll tell you what, if you do that and you open it and you drink it, you'll taste the world of difference. And you know what's happening with a few Christians, I think, in our time, is they just never get stirred up anymore. Here's what they want instead. They want to be entertained. Here's what they want. They want to be amazed. But they're not stirred anymore. And all of the flavoring, all of the things that God has put in that life is lying dormant at the bottom. When actually you just need to get shaken up again. And you need to get stirred up for the Lord. And the Bible tells us they were stirred up in their spirit. The Bible says that they heard that and they knew that's what they're supposed to do and they got stirred up. And the Bible just simply says they came and did the work. You see, it was Haggai, the messenger, but it was God's empowering. It was God's spirit. It was through his stirring that the people regained their lost vision and their lost focus, and they gave themselves once again to the work. And I'm saying that too often hearing is where we stop, when doing is what we're supposed to go on. See, there are people, there are plenty of people who at times I think get a little stirred, but here's the stirring should lead to action. The stirring should lead to doing, not many who go ahead and action it. And we know the verse in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And if we don't, you're deceiving yourself. You see, there's many who will walk away from a Sunday like this and they'll go and they'll tick the box to say, "Yeah, I've heard a message today. In fact, I'm a good Christian. I heard two messages today." And they'll go and this will be as far as it goes. They'll wake up tomorrow and it was as if nothing happened. They'll go and get into the week and they may have considered those things in the moment, but actually it never really stirred them. It never really dropped down to where it needed to get. It never got to the hands and the feet. It never got to the heart. And we go about unchanged. Because at the end of the day, hearing is one thing, but doing is another. And how did they respond? They responded in obedience, they responded in fear, but simply they responded in their doing. And be glad, you know, in verse 15, the Bible tells us in the 24th day of the sixth month. Now, we read earlier when this message begun to be preached. It was in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. So it wasn't until the 24th day of the same month that the people actually returned to the worksite. So I wonder how many times Haggai actually preached the same message. And so there's still hope for you, and there's still hope for me. And it could just be that God will repeat something, and God will get you to that place of conviction and maybe a resolve to obey. And maybe at the end of it, you'll just come away stirred, changed, and doing. But at the end, the sermon had its desired effect. And what we see is the temple was coming. And we're going to see in chapter 2, as we carry this over in the next couple of opportunities we have, just what happened as the temple was rebuilt. But the people, to get it done, had to respond in the first place. And I wonder if you would just have the attitude of just responding, of recognizing a respect, again, for the Word of God and at times the messenger of God. I wonder if you would just come to a place of just fearing God, recognizing His presence in your life. And I wonder if you would just come away doing. Hey, it's great to be stirred up. I hope that we would get stirred up. But I hope that that'll correspond with the right actions. And a right response really comes to this, the doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time. Thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight. And Lord, I'm just so glad that you're a merciful God who just, in your patience, again and again, gives us copious amounts of opportunities for this word to be opened, for this book to instruct us. And Father, I think of this little while, we're going to get an opportunity in a real way as we have our conference to have your word open several times in the week. I pray that already you'd prepare our hearts, that Lord, we'd be willing to be stirred. But then, Lord, we would see great obedience, a great fearing of you, and Lord, great action done for you. Father, we live in a day where we can excuse inaction, we can excuse apathy. But Lord, in the end, you want us to get focused in again to the things that most please you. So we love you, Lord. We thank you. I pray for your blessing upon your people this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.